And a good, felt like good campfire songs, sitting around the campfire with an acoustic guitar and singing good stuff. We have not dismissed the children for children's ministries. And so those who are, I think, third grade and below can be dismissed to head out to Children's Church. And as they go, I want to make just a special welcome. We have a guest here this morning. Bob and Mary Donaldson are with us. And Bob pastored this church back in the late 70s, early 80s, and ministered God's grace here and ministers God's word here and helped this church. And good to have you here this morning. Glad that you're with us for worship. Well, we are in week three in our summer series on prayer. And we're looking at New Testament instruction on prayer and New Testament prayers that are given in the text. And we looked at Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 15. Last week we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And this morning I'm going to have you turn back to 2 Corinthians. And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 as more is found there in the text related to prayer and prayer itself. And I hope that God will use this message to continue in renewing our minds, changing our thoughts and attitudes and behaviors, and drawing us close to Himself. But let's you find your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and in just a few moments we'll read the opening paragraphs of this chapter. But let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin thinking through our message this morning. But let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we are grateful again that we can come to you in prayer and that you welcome us to come and you receive us when we do because of Christ and because of his record, because of his sacrifice, his service, his obedience. We thank you that through Jesus Christ we can draw near to you continually and we can find grace and mercy and help and strength that you supply. We can experience you because we relate to you now as children because you've accepted us as your own. Oh, joy and grace to us. We thank you for it. Father, we're learning this summer as we study various passages of Scripture, more about prayer, things that should shape our thoughts, shape and give influence our praying. So teach us again this morning. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples how to pray and how to come to you and to give you our praise and recognize your holiness and your awesomeness and receive from you everything from our daily bread to grace to forgive those who offend us, to increase faith, looking forward to the return of Christ and the fulfillment of your promises and the consummation of our salvation. We thank you that you have taught us to pray. Father, I do pray this morning that as we consider this passage and this experience that Paul gives to us and that your Spirit has provided for us, that we would learn from it today. So give us an attentive heart, attentive ears to hear from you and to hear what your text, the Scripture, has to say. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine with me for a moment and have you imagine again that I wrote a book, a Christian book on some Christian theme, and the book that I wrote became super popular, bestseller, top of the charts. Whew. If I were to write a book, and if it were to catch fire like that and just take off, and everyone's reading and everyone's buying and it's flying off the bookshelves, and how might that change my life? Because that kind of experience would be life-altering. If I were to write a book and that book just goes, you know, like wildfire, and this requires a little bit of imagination, right? You're still imagining with me? I have wrote a book, copyrighted it, published it. I've got one copy of it, hardbound, on my shelf, and I don't loan it out. Just shy of about 300 pages. But imagine I write a book, and it just grabs a hold, and everyone's reading it. How would that alter my life? What would be some of the benefits of that kind of experience to me, to you? What would be some of the challenges of that experience? I've always thought that if that were to be my experience, and you write a book and it just goes like wildfire, I've always thought that the challenges of that would be quite large. The challenges would be big. How would I handle the fame, the renown? How would I handle the income, the new notoriety with all of its demands, the popular influence that comes with writing a bestseller book? In the year 2000, Multnomah published a little book, just a short little thing. The title of the book was The Prayer of Jabez, written by Bruce Wilkerson. Who knew that little book would become such a phenomena? And who knew that a little obscure prayer found in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 would become a Christian mantra? Everyone was praying the prayer of Jabez. Oh, that you would bless me indeed. Enlarge my territory, that your hand might be upon me, that you would keep me from evil so that I might not experience pain. Man, everyone was saying that prayer. Who knew that little book would become such a phenomenon? Everyone was buying the book, and then the plaques, and then the bracelets, and then the Bible studies. They sold over 9 million copies in 2 years. Wow. If Bruce Wilkerson only made a dollar a book, that's $4.5 million a year. That's pretty good income. What's Bruce Wilkerson up to today? In the year 2002, 2 years later, Rick Warren published a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. That followed The Purpose-Driven Church, which wasn't all that popular, grabbed a little bit of attraction. But you write Purpose-Driven Life, and it's for individuals, not for churches, and whew, that thing caught fire. He sold 30 million copies in the first 5 years. That's so popular, they republished it in 2012 with some revisions. Wow, that was your experience. If that was my experience, how would we handle that? The fame, the renown, the popular influence, the income. I've always thought it'd be a tremendous test. Too bad for Charles Sheldon. Charles Sheldon wrote a book in 1896. And the book was entitled In His Steps. 100 years later, in the 1990s, what would Jesus do? Became really popular, and it's from that book. And everyone in the 1990s had a WWJD bracelet. I mean, you were hardly a Christian if you didn't have a What Would Jesus Do bracelet. And that book became popular, and it was 50 years after he died, 100 years after he wrote the book. Probably the safest way to have your book become popular, right? 50 years after you're dead. Well, if you and I were to publish a book, bestseller. How well would we do with the ramifications of that kind of fame and money and popular influence? I've thought about it. I've literally always thought that'd be a tremendous test of Christian character, Christian commitment, Christian engagement, involvement after something like that. Now, the Apostle Paul, he wrote some pretty amazing stuff, right? The Apostle Paul, used by the Holy Spirit, penned a good portion of the New Testament. How many of you can claim that? Well, none of us. The Apostle Paul, I mean, he wrote some amazing, used by the Holy Spirit, he penned a good portion of the New Testament. But as you read through the New Testament, even stuff that Paul, or that Paul didn't write, you read stuff that Luke wrote and Peter wrote, you read in those books and you discover Paul's biography. And Paul had some amazing life experiences. Not only was he a significant author, used by God to write a good portion of the New Testament, but his life experiences are off the charts. He had a personal encounter with the risen, living Jesus Christ. personal encounter, changed his life, went from being a terrorist to a church planner. He survived multiple shipwrecks. He survived multiple imprisonments. At one time, he was stoned. They thought they killed him. He comes to, walks back in the city, and continues his ministry. He spoke to kings. He spoke to governors. He mentored missionaries and pastors. Paul performed miracles. Paul raised the dead. Or the Holy Spirit, through Paul, raised the dead. Particularly after a long speaking engagement. Remember that? He preaches all night long. We got a picnic this afternoon. How long can I go? Paul preaches all night long. Dude sitting up in the third story window, drops out, falls asleep, hits the ground dead. Paul goes out and brings him back to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. You read through the New Testament and you read through some of Paul's biography and you're just amazed at the sheer awesomeness of his experiences. God used that man in unparalleled ways. His resume beats everyone's resume. I mean, he's the chief of sinners and he's the chief of saints. I mean, he's got it beat on both ends. So if you're sitting around a campfire with the Apostle Paul, you can tell any story, he's got yours beat. Right? Unparalleled experiences. What kept Paul from getting a big head? What kept Paul from being the annoying guy around the campfire who always tells a story, beats your story? What kept Paul from becoming proud and arrogant and demanding? And, you know, he becomes a Christian monster because, I mean, God's used me more than anyone else, and sit down and listen to me. Paul tells us what kept him humble. And we find it in this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where I had you turn. I hate breaking in at this point because we're going to begin here in chapter 12, verse 1, but Paul's giving some of his resume and things that God has used him to accomplish. And so we're jumping in the middle, but I won't go back and read some of the others because for the sake of time. But in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I must go on boasting. He's been talking about himself. I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ. He's talking about himself. We're going to discover that in the text in a little minute here. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body. I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise itself, whether in the body or out of the body. I don't know. This is so palpable, such a palpable experience. I don't know if I was physically transported there or just a spiritual experience. I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, he's going to say that twice in one sentence. I think he really means it. And I think the Apostle Paul is just a man like you and I. He's a human. He puts on his pants the same way you do. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Now stop there for a moment. A thorn was given him in the flesh. When you think of a thorn in the flesh, what comes to mind? I have some bushes that grow along the edge of my yard, and they're a little taller than I am, and they have nasty thorns on them. Big ones. And they're nasty enough to puncture lawnmower tires. I know that by way of experience. But if you were to step on one of those thorns or have one of those go into your arm, what's your experience? Thank you. Immense pain, with the desire, remove it now. You know, back when I was working construction, I once stepped on a nail, went right through the top of my boot, looked down and saw, oh, ooh, ooh. You have a thorn in the flesh. It is painful, and the immediate desire is, get it out. I want it gone. So Paul is experiencing here some physical pain that he wants out. So let's look back at verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Great. Not only does he have some physical ailment, some physical pain that he wants removed, but he has a messenger of Satan that exasperates the pain. Physical discomfort exasperated by spiritual influence. This is bad stuff. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Second time we've heard that. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. Yeah, go figure. That it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses and insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Please, please, I know, I realize this is a very familiar passage. You've heard a message on this before. But please think with me what Paul is saying here. Think through this. Paul was used by God to raise the dead. We've already referenced that, Acts chapter 20. Paul was used by God to plant churches all over Asia Minor. Paul was used by God in ministry ways that is unparalleled. Paul was used by God even to raise the dead, but he couldn't eliminate his thorn in the flesh. Empowered by God to do miracles, but this thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan, he can't get rid of it. He could find no relief, and God wasn't removing it, even though he pleaded to have it removed. Paul heard unspeakable things in paradise. We just read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, so palpable the experience, Paul doesn't know whether he is physically transported to paradise or just spiritually transported to paradise, but he goes and he hears things at God's throne that he can't even communicate, inexplicable things. Paul heard unspeakable things in paradise, but he couldn't command the harassing messenger of Satan to leave him. Wow. What does that make you think about all those TV preachers telling you to command the demons? Makes me think what Jude said. These people blaspheme in areas they don't even know what they're talking about. Here's the Apostle Paul. Hears unspeakable things around God's throne, but cannot command a harassing messenger of Satan to be removed. Paul heard God's word from God's mouth. Paul, used by the Holy Spirit to pen most of the New Testament, but he couldn't command the demon to leave him alone. How about this? Paul experienced revelations of glory. Acts chapter 9. On the Damascus Road. Heading out to persecute Christians. Heading out to arrest Christians. Heading out to put them to death. Boom. Jesus shows up. Here in this passage, he's transported to glory. Paul experienced revelations of glory, but he had physical afflictions and spiritual distress, and they were unremoved, even when he's pleading with God to have them removed. You know, so often we say to one another things like, you know, prayer changes things. What are we talking about? What are we getting at when we say that? Because Paul is praying repeatedly to God to have this removed, and it's not being removed. What's going on here? What's happening here? Paul clearly tells us in the text that the pain he was experiencing and the satanic harassment, it was given to him, permitted by God, to keep him from becoming conceited. He says that twice over. Not only is this pain and affliction given to him to keep him from becoming conceited, but so that he might experience the power of Christ. and the sufficiency of God's grace. Paul realizes here the thorn isn't being taken away and the messenger of Satan isn't being removed. He's praying about it. The condition doesn't change. It remains. But new ingredients are added. He's praying to have this taken away. It's not taken away, but God adds something to the situation. Doesn't change the situation. He adds something to the situation, and what is added is Christ's power and God's grace. And the strength that Paul receives and the grace that he has supplied makes the painful experience very relevant, not irrelevant. The pain is very relevant because now Paul boasts in his weaknesses. Weaknesses, insults, hardships, calamities, persecutions, they now serve a great purpose. For Paul, he becomes humble. And in his humility, he becomes dependent upon God. And as he depends upon God, God supplies him something that he did not have before, and it's Christ's strength and grace that enables him, sufficient grace that enables him to endure. Kelly Clarkson. You familiar with Kelly Clarkson? She's not much of a popular theologian, but she is a popular singer. Kelly Clarkson sings this song. If you'd come to the early service, maybe I'd sing it for you. But since it's latter service, you're just going to have to listen to me. Kelly Clarkson sings, "What doesn't kill you makes you stronger, stronger. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger, stand a little taller. What doesn't kill you makes a fighter, footsteps even lighter." This is not what Paul is talking about. Becoming personally stronger. Kelly Clarkson is talking about enduring a boyfriend breakup. And the more calamities like that you endure, you know, the stronger you become. And what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And you want to get personally stronger because that's where it's at. Paul here is talking about humility, not personally becoming stronger, look at me. Paul is talking about humility and faith and grace and Christ power. Paul has learned humility through the calamities and the messenger of Satan that he cannot endure. He learns humility, he learns to depend upon God, and receiving from God strength that's not from him, strength that's outside of him supplied to him, and grace that's outside of him that's supplied to him, that grace is so sufficient, so soul-satisfying, that Paul's like, I'll boast about weaknesses. I'll boast about my distresses, persecutions, hardships, because it has taught me a lesson to be humble and to receive from God strength and grace that he supplies. Kelly Clarkson sings, "What doesn't kill you makes you stronger, stronger. Just me, myself, and I. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Stand a little taller." This is not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about something far superior to personal resolves to do better in calamity because of what you've experienced. Lauren Daigle, she's another contemporary singer. She's written a song, you probably have heard it on the radio recently. The song is entitled "Trust in You." And the words of her song goes like this. She's singing to God, "When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So in all things, be my life and breath. I want what you want, Lord, and nothing less. If a thorn in the flesh, if a messenger of Satan brings you there, blessings on you. Grace to you if you learn to depend upon God and receive Christ's power and God's sufficient grace." You read this passage and you understand that Paul is pleading for God to remove the thorn, just like we would. Paul is pleading with God to remove the satanic harasser. God did neither. I never realized when I was laying out the sermon series. You know, we looked at Romans and now 2 Corinthians. Next week we go to Ephesians chapter 1, then Colossians chapter 1. We start looking, continue moving forward. I didn't realize when I laid out the sermon series that the first 3 weeks that we're looking at in prayer, God answers no. Paul says, man, I want to travel and not experience any hardship or difficulty, and I want to get to Rome and I want to go to Spain. And he goes to Rome as a prisoner and never gets to Spain. God says, no. Here, Paul is praying, God, I have a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Will you take it from me? Remove it. I'm pleading with you to remove it. God's like, no, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm going to add something else. Christ's power, sufficient grace. And that so satisfies Paul. Circumstances don't change, but it so satisfies Paul's soul that he's like, oh man, I'll boast about weaknesses. I've learned to depend upon God, and that grace, whew, take it all the time. You know, you won't learn this lesson from a message. I could preach this for the next hour. You're not going to learn it from a message. But God has the ability to take his children through a great variety of experiences to bring us here. And then when we finally get there and learn to be humble and to depend upon God, and then when we receive Christ's strength and God's grace, we're like, why did it take us so long to get here? And we're so thankful that God is patient with us. And will complete what he began in us. I stole a little outline this week from another commentator. I morphed it a little bit, changed it, made it my own. Let me share it with you this morning. God honored Paul by giving him glimpses of glory. We could look at all of Paul's biography and the experiences that Paul had, just unparalleled experiences, from personal revelations of Jesus Christ, being transported to heaven, being used by God to plant churches. I mean, Paul, God honored Paul by giving him glimpses of glory. It's just unremarkable. God humbled Paul with pain and affliction. And that was good for Paul. Paul, like you and I, need to learn not to become conceited, not to think of us more highly than we ought, and to realize that God supplies what we need. God helped Paul with strength and sufficient grace. And the strength wasn't Paul's strength, it was Christ's strength. And the grace wasn't Paul's grace, it was God's grace. And God was the supplier, and Paul was the receiver, and in all of that, Paul was supremely satisfied. Now, as I wrap this up, you got to ask, well, what does all this have to do with prayer? Let me give you some things here real quickly in closing. First of all, prayer isn't for getting our own way, but for aligning ourselves with God and experiencing him. We've learned that now 3 weeks in a row. Prayer isn't for getting our own way. It's for aligning ourselves with God and experiencing him. Prayer is for doing relationship with God. We're allowed to come before God's throne of grace and receive help and mercy and strength in our time of need, and he supplies it. And when we go to God in prayer, the Holy Spirit prays for us. The Holy Spirit prays within us. Jesus prays for us. We pray to God. And God always answers, always answers. Prayer does not go unanswered. But prayer doesn't always end up going the way we want to go, and that's grace to us too. We don't have the wisdom, the knowledge, the righteousness that God has that we need. Prayer isn't for getting our way, but for aligning ourselves with God and experiencing him. What we learn from this passage from Paul is experiencing God is superior to all other experiences. Experiencing God, receiving Christ's power, experiencing God's grace, it makes weaknesses and calamities relevant, not irrelevant. Experiencing God, there's nothing like that. And like I said, God has the ability to take us there, and when we get there, we wonder why we resisted so long. Finally, the grace that God gives, the humble. Wow. That's a whole other message. 1 Peter 5:5. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. I think we have a brand of Christianity out there today that, you know, God just supplies grace. He gives grace. That's what it means. He gives it. And everyone gets to experience it. No, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And the grace that God gives to the humble strengthens and satisfies and there's nothing like it. Paul would now delight in weaknesses, for if it means experiencing God's grace. Well, let me close in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we're learning from these texts, we're learning from what you wrote to us through Paul by your Spirit. Continue to teach us that you are trustworthy and you are faithful and you are good, and you, in the lives of your children, you can bring about a great variety of experiences, even experiences that we think are painful and difficult and we want gone. You can bring those in, and when you do, they're for our good, that we might learn not to be self-reliant, but reliant on you, because you raise the dead. Help us to learn early. Help us to learn fast, to die to ourselves, to live unto Christ, to experience his power, to walk in the Spirit, to know your grace. Teach us to pray. We thank you for it. We thank you, as we've already prayed, we have a great high priest, and when we draw near your throne, there's help and mercy and strength that you supply that we so need. Cause us to live there, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before Alex comes and just shares some quick announcements, I want to do just three quick bullet points from where we've been. I told you as we started this series that these messages, they all kind of stand on their own because they're all from different passages of Scripture, and they do. But we've covered 3 weeks, and I want to look at just three main points from each message real quickly, just for your continued thoughts before you go. First week, we looked at Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 15. And I put down the point here: we pray for journey mercies, and we do. Paul asked for journey mercies. Paul was traveling to Jerusalem and then to Rome and then through Rome to Spain. And when he asked for prayer, he prayed, he says, pray that I get there refreshed and filled with joy. Pray that I'm delivered from unbelievers and trial. When we have people traveling, we pray that they might experience safe travel, right? We pray for journey mercies. The Lenses just traveled to Papua New Guinea. As they go, God, give them safe flight. Give them journey mercies. Shouldn't we also pray for gospel advancement? That's what I learned from Romans 1 and Romans 15. Because underneath Paul's desire to travel to Jerusalem and Rome and Spain, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's why I can't wait to get to Rome, because I want to preach the gospel. I want to preach the gospel to the saved so that their faith is strengthened. I want to get to Spain and preach the gospel to the unsaved so that they might know the power of God unto salvation. So we pray for journey mercies. We do that. Do we ever pray for gospel advancement? I'm learning that from Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 15, which was week 1. Week 2, we pray for deliverance from affliction. We do that. When we experience calamity, hardship, difficulty, persecution, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we were under such great affliction, we thought we were going to die. We despaired of life. We thought it was over. When we experience that, when our friends experience that, we pray for deliverance, but we should also pray for deliverance from self-reliance. That's what God uses that for. And then very similar message this week, we pray for freedom from pain. We should also pray for humility and faith and growth in grace. When we go, I could use a lot of different illustrations, but when we have a friend, who's up in the hospital, whatever they're dealing with, if they're in the hospital, they're dealing with something not good. And you go and you visit this person in the hospital, and when we're there, it's our friend, and we want the pain removed. We want the disease gone. We want the calamity fixed. And so when we pray for them, we pray that what they're experiencing would be taken from them. Do we ever think that this is a perfect opportunity for them to learn to grow in faith and in grace and in strength that Christ supplies? I remember several years ago, I read a book by a pastor of some renown. His name was Ben Patterson. He was a significant pastor, had a large church. He wrote a book. That makes you significant, right? Wonder how well he did with the trial. That takes us all the way back to the beginning. Ben Patterson, significant pastor, pastoring a large church. I don't remember what the experience was, but he experienced a particular affliction that had him bedridden for 6 months. Did not get out of bed for 6 months. He wrote a book after that experience because he'd learned something during that 6 months in the bed. He learned how to pray for his people because his ministry was gone. He could no longer preach. He could no longer visit the sick. He was one of them. He could no longer minister grace to others. He was now flat on his back. 6 months. He learned to depend upon God. He learned to grow in humility and in faith and in grace. And he learned to pray for his people. When we pray for those who are in pain, should we not also pray for humility and faith and growth and grace and the same for us? Well, that's continue reading. Next week, we look at Ephesians chapter 1. You should be familiar with that passage, but reread it this week and read the entire book. It's a short book, but there's two prayers in the book of Ephesians, one in chapter 1 and one in chapter 3. We look at Ephesians chapter 1 next week, and I would encourage you to continue to read God's Word and grow from it. Alex, come and share with us some announcements, and then could you, when you close, just thank God for the food for the picnic as well. That way, as people make their way back there, they can make their way right through the picnic line there.
Good morning. I